I think we'll turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we might read from verse 7. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 7. We may read indeed from verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And these words were the words of the angels who spoke to the women who came that day to the sepulchre seeking Christ. And it was said to them, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And heaven knows who they are who are seeking Christ among you today. It was known in heaven that these women were seeking Christ and seeking him as a crucified Christ. And if you are to seek Jesus, it is Jesus which is crucified, whom you must seek. There is no other Christ to seek but a crucified Christ. Heaven knows if you are not seeking Christ. He knows who among you today or not, the end of a communion season, seeking Christ. And a great question for each of us then at the close of a communion season might be this. Could heaven say of you, I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. I know that that was your exercise and desire at a communion season in Dingwall. You were here, and what brought you here in your exercise when here was more or less this. Ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And in this matter of seeking Jesus, which was crucified, there is one aspect of it, which is our need, drawing us to him, our need as sinners. If you knew something of your need as a sinner, and if you knew something of the salvation from sin which there was in him as a crucified Savior, you could not but seek him, and you would be seeking him as a poor, guilty sinner in need of a Savior, finding a suitable Savior in him, well matched to you. If you are saying that you are a great sinner, here is a great Savior. What a precious meeting it is. When a seeking Savior and a seeking sinner meet, for a seeking Savior and a seeking sinner are bound to meet. A sense of our need, a sense of our lostness, our guilt, our danger, should drive each one of us to become seekers of Jesus, which was crucified. His people who have already found him, they are seeking him more or less continually, seeking him in a continued and deepening sense of need, the need of a crucified Savior, the need of a Savior whose blood was shed, the need of a Savior to procure the pardon of their sins, yes, and the need of a Savior whose name should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, not only from the guilt and the guilt of them and the wrath due to the guilt, but from the very power and pollution and a habit and love of sin. You are seeking him, friend, out of that sense of need. But there is this also for those who have already found Christ. They are seeking him out of love. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth, was the language of the bride of old in the Song of Solomon. And that was the language of the women here who were at the tomb of Jesus. They were saying, saw ye him whom my soul loveth. Was that not the very language, more or less, of Mary Magdalene when she was saying, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And Christ himself, beholding that spirit of seeking in Mary, was saying, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she could say, saw ye him whom my soul loveth, out of a desire for communion with him, out of some knowledge of the loveliness of his person and of the sweetness of his presence. They who have found Christ are seeking Christ, yes, out of perpetual need and emptiness, but also out of love to him. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Was there anyone here who came to this service with that desire today? Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And perhaps your language is, they have taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him. They have taken away my Lord out of my feelings. They have taken away my Lord out of my prayers. They have taken away my Lord out of my reading of the word. They have taken away my Lord out of the preaching of the word. They have taken away my Lord out of my enjoyment of him in the sacrament. They have taken away my Lord out of my enjoyment of the fellowship of the people of God, and I know not where they have laid him. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Seeking a Christ who was crucified. Big McRae was saying to such, there are three places out of which Christ cannot be taken. Christ cannot be taken out of the covenant of grace. Christ cannot be taken out of the free offer of the gospel. And Christ cannot be taken out of the gracious desire of the soul who is seeking Jesus, which was crucified. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Well, these things are not unknown, as we say, by heaven. The Lord knows the desire of your heart. He knows the lack of desire, but he knows the desire. O Lord, all that I do desire is still before thine eyes, and of my heart the secret groans, not hidden are from thee. You who have secret groans in your heart today on account of an absent Christ, it is known by the Lord himself. Fear not ye, he says, I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. You have many fears bound up with seeking him, fears of not finding him, fears of losing the blessing. Many a fear you have, the fear that he will not receive you, the fear that you will come short at last, the fear that you are deceived in the matter of your interest in him. Fear not ye, the Lord knows the fears of those who seek him. Fear not ye, he is saying, I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now, these women, having met with the angels, were given a message. They were shown where they were to seek him. They were not seeking him in the right place. He is not here, for he is risen. So it is with those who are seeking Christ. The Lord can show you where to find him. You are seeking him and not finding him, and as the women were. And you have to say, perhaps thus far in a communion season, I sought him and I found him not. I called him and he gave me no answer. I know not where they have laid him. The Lord was showing them, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. They were shown an empty tomb. What a sermon in an empty tomb. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Once he lay there. There is a sermon in that. He lay in the place of death. He lay in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That is to say, he lay in the grave of his people. It was their sin that was imputed to him. Jesus, which was crucified, bearing the sins of his people. He would never have been crucified had he not been bearing the sins of those who were to seek him and to find him. Jesus, which was crucified, he lay under the power of death for a time. He died upon the cross of Calvary. He satisfied the justice of God. He rendered a full atonement to all the demands of justice in the shedding of his blood and enduring the accursed death of the cross. And he died. And he lay under the power of death for a time. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Come see Jesus lying in your grave. Come see Jesus taking your death. Come see Jesus taking your curse and your wrath. Come see Jesus lying under the hand of justice. Come see Jesus in his suffering. Come see Jesus in his death. There is the Jesus that you are seeking, Jesus which was crucified. Come see the place where the Lord lay. But then the tense is very important. They do not have to say to, the angels do not have to say to the woman, come see the place where the Lord lies. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He was there, but he is no longer there. And therefore, his resurrection is being revealed as well as his death. By these words of the angels, come see the place where the Lord lay. Death could not hold them. The pains of hell took hold on him. He grief and trouble found. But God loosed the pains of death. He loosed the sufferings of Christ in his soul under the hand of justice, for it was a promise to him that he, pleading that promise, could say, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. His soul was in a hell, or there was a not in the place of hell, but in his sufferings. It was a hell. It was the very essence of hell. It was the wrath of God. It was the judicial forsaking of God, as Hugh Martin, or rather was it Rabbi Duncan, who was saying it was damnation, and he bore it lovingly. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He loosed the pains of death, that is, the pains of the second death in the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the sufferings of his soul being the greatest part of his sufferings. And neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. His body was not to remain in the grave. He was to rise. Death could not hold him. The iron cold grip of the claw of death could not hold Christ in the grave. He was the Prince of Life when he lay in the grave. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The Lord, the divine person, was in the grave. Though the humanity was divided asunder, the divine person of the Son of God remained united to both the body and the soul. As one was saying, like a warrior who has a sword in his scabbard, he draws the sword out of the scabbard. He holds the scabbard in one hand. He holds the sword in the other hand. The sword and the scabbard are separated one from the other, but they are both united in the person of the warrior. So with Christ, he drew out his soul, as it were, from the scabbard of his body when he laid down his life. But both body and soul remained united to him. The Lord lay in the grave. The divine person of the Son of God was in the grave. The Prince of Life, the Lord of Glory, was in the grave. The Fountain of Life was in the grave. The one who is life and a fountain of life lay in the grave. Is it any wonder that death could not hold him? But more than that, the reason death could not hold him was because he, as the surety, had paid the debt in full. And that was the message that the women were to go with. Go quickly, they were told. Tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Tell his disciples, tell those who, like you, seek Jesus, which was crucified. Here is a message for them. Here are tidings from heaven for them, coming from the angels through the women. Go tell my disciples, tell them this: he is risen from the dead. And tell them all, as it were, that means he is risen from the dead. And chiefly, there is this in it. We say that as surety, it was as surety that he lay in the grave. It was as the surety that he was in the prison of the grave. It was as the one who was under the hand of the justice of God that he lay in the grave. And therefore, the fact that he is risen from the grave is evidence of this, that he, the surety, has paid the debt in full. If Christ is not risen from the dead, your faith is vain. The apostle said, you are yet in your sins. If the surety bearing the debt of the original debtors, if he lies still under the hand of justice, then the debtors are not free. If Christ is not risen, if the surety is not risen, you whose sins were laid upon him in order that he might pay the debt to justice, you are yet in your sins. Justice has not released you if he has not released the surety. And that is the great significance of the resurrection of Christ, that his rising from the dead is evidence of his having paid the debt due to the sins, on account of the sins of his people, due to divine justice. Pay me that thou owest. Justice was saying to Christ the surety, pay me all that thou owest. Thou wilt not come out hence. Thou wilt not come out from under my wrath, my curse. Thou wilt not come out from death until thou hast paid the last mite. And therefore, go tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. Go tell them, the surety is paid, the price. Go tell them, he has paid the last mite. Go tell them that the infinite merit of the sufferings of Christ have prevailed to secure the satisfaction of justice for all the sins of all the elect. Go tell them that he is risen from the dead. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Tell them the price is paid in full. And in the rising of Christ from the dead, he was being taken from under the hand of justice. As you have in Isaiah 53, he was taken from prison and from judgment. He was in the prison of justice. He was under the judgment of justice. He was condemned not merely by Pilate. He was condemned by the justice of God himself. He was condemned. He came under the law, and all the curses of the law came upon him. He was under judgment. Judgment was executed upon him. But he was taken from prison and from judgment, and that was fulfilled in his rising from the dead. He came out then from his estate of humiliation. He came out then from the prison of justice, from under all the curse of the law. He came out, he arose, the surety is set free. And in that, we may say that Christ was justified. He was justified, that is to say, he received a discharge at the court of heaven from all the sins that were imputed to him. If the God of heaven laid upon him the iniquity of us all, then it must be that the God of heaven would justify him by discharging him from all that guilt that was laid upon him. And so it was that he could say in the very midst of his sufferings, as you have it in Isaiah chapter 50, he could say, he is near that justifieth me. He was seeing even when on the cross of Calvary, even then when being crucified, his faith believed that the merit of his blood would prevail to the removal of all imputed guilt. All the sins of an elect world laid upon him, and he was seeing the astonishing merit of his own blood when he was saying, he is near that justifieth me. And he was justified. And the declaration of that justification is that he rose from the dead. He was set free from under the hand of justice. And all of that and much more was bound up with this message. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Tell them they have need to know this. Tell them the surety is paid, we say the price in full. Tell them that he has been taken from prison and from judgment. Tell them that there is no more guilt upon him. And so when he cometh the second time, it will be without sin and to salvation. When he came the first time into the world, it was with sin. It was with imputed guilt lying upon him. But when he cometh the second time, it will be without sin, for there is no more guilt lying upon him. Tell them he is risen from the dead. But in that message, we are to understand the significance to his disciples, to you. The great significance, of course, is this, that in all that Jesus did as mediator, yes, and in all that was done to him, he was representing his people. He was standing in the room and in their stead. He is their covenant head. They are represented in him. He is the last Adam, and his seed are bound up with him in covenant relation to him. And therefore, when he died for them. When he suffered for them. When he was crucified, he was crucified for them. When he died, it was for them. When he lay in the grave, it was for them. It was in the room instead, taking their place under the law, having been sent forth by the Father, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so it is in his resurrection also. They are in him still. His rising from the dead was a public act. It was the act of a covenant head, so that it might be said to them, if ye are risen with Christ, and ye are risen with Christ. When Christ rose, friend, all whom the Father gave to him rose with him. When they were given to him, they were a company of dead men, spiritually dead and legally dead. The promise to Christ, the living head, was this: thy dead men shall live. There is to be life to them. There's going to be spiritual life to them. There's going to be eternal life for them. Thy dead men shall live. They will come out of the grave of spiritual death. They will not go down to the second death. They will go to heaven when they die. And they will live in the day of the resurrection, when their bodies are raised from the grave. Glorious bodies, incorruptible bodies, spiritual bodies. Thy dead men shall live. How? Together with my dead body shall they arise. Christ rising from the grave is securing this, that life will be given to Christ's dead men. Tell that to the disciples. Go tell the poor people of God. Go tell them quickly. Do not delay to tell them that Christ is risen from the dead, and that their life is that spiritual life and eternal life, and all its blessedness and all its joy and all its fullness is made sure to them on that account. And that's would be seen to be clear when we understand that the Father had a hand in raising Christ from the dead, ere the Father raised him from the dead. And if the Father raised him from the dead, he did so knowing that he was not only raising Christ from the dead, but all Christ's children, all Christ's dead men were being raised up with him. They were all hanging, as it were, upon the neck of Christ when he lay in the grave. And indeed, Rutherford was saying, when Christ lay in the grave, he said, I would compare him to a father who was carrying his little children over a deep river, the children hanging on the neck of their father. And as the father was going into the river was getting deeper and deeper, until the point came when he, carrying these children on his shoulders, the father's head disappeared under the black river, and the children above were crying out for fear. But on the third day, as it were, in due time, the father's head appeared again above the black river, and his children would rejoice. He carried them through. So it was with Christ in his sufferings. As he entered the river, the black river of the curse and of death, all the elect, as it were upon his shoulders. He was bearing them in his arms, bearing them on his shoulders, as the high priest had the names, the tribes of Israel on his shoulders, when he went about his work of high priest and his work of making sacrifice. He carried them, and when Christ was in the grave, the disciples were crying out. They wept and they mourned. We trusted this had been he which should have redeemed Israel. But Christ's friend was mighty in the grave. He prevailed in the grave. And when he rose the third day, he appeared again above the black river of death, bearing his people with him. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. The spiritual life that is communicated to a sinner, their spiritual resurrection, while it is merited by the death of Christ, it finds its applying cause in the resurrection of Christ. Did he not say, because I live, ye shall live also? The church's head, friend, is not a dead head who lies yet in the grave, as the body of Muhammad lies mouldering in the grave. Christ does not lie mouldering in the grave. He is not here. He is risen. He is raised from the dead, and he is there for a living Lord, and there for one who is a head and source of all spiritual life to those who are his disciples, to those who are united to him. He is alive. Because I live, ye shall live also. Life for me, life for you, as it may be rendered. And Christ is alive, and he is alive not only as risen from the dead, but as he ascended to the right hand of God, as he was there welcomed. Sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes a stool whereon thy feet may stand. He is there. All life is given to him. He received gifts for men, even for the rebellious. He has life to give. He has all the life that your soul stands in need of. All the life, all the quickening, all the reviving, all the sin-subduing power, all the comfort, all the manifestations of his love that would revive your soul, they're in his hands to bestow. And that is all bound up with his resurrection from the dead. Because I live, ye shall live also. Their spiritual the bestowing of spiritual life upon them. In their spiritual resurrection, then, is intimately connected with his resurrection from the dead, as is their justification also. He died, was delivered for their offenses. He rose again for their justification, which follows upon his. When they come by faith, when spiritual life is imparted to them in the regeneration, and they lay hold upon him in the first act of justifying faith, they are justified. They are justified then in the court of heaven, and not till then, but it is on the grounds of God's having discharged all the guilt of sin that was imputed to Christ on account of his own blood. Therefore he rose by virtue of his blood. God, the God of peace, raised again from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And when the blood of the everlasting covenant is applied to the soul of a guilty sinner, then that sinner is pardoned all the transgressions that they have done. Their sin is covered. And it is Christ's resurrection from the dead that will ensure your resurrection from the dead at last. Your body will be made like unto his glorious body. You will be conformed not only to the spiritual image of God and Christ in your soul, but your very body will be conformed to the image of his body, made like unto his glorious body. You will rise from the dead with a resurrection unto life. On account of this, tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. But then there was more than that. They were also to tell the disciples this: behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Friend, Christ is risen. Tell them he is risen from the dead, and tell them that his heart of love toward them is the same as ever it was. Tell them that his interest in them and his care for them is the same as ever it was. Tell them he goeth before you into Galilee. He is the shepherd who puts forth his own sheep. You have a walk to walk. You have a course to run. But he in that walk will go before you. He in that course that you must run will go before you. He, risen from the dead, has you in his heart. He has the care over you. He will not be far from you. He will be near to you. He will go before you. Let them know that. Not only that he's risen from the dead, but behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. You have Galilees to which you must go. The Galilee to which they were to go was first and foremost a place of worship. It was the place of gathering of the saints. It would seem that the meeting which he had in view was that meeting which we read when 500 brethren were gathered together at once. That would seem to be this promised and anticipated meeting in Galilee. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There's going to be Galilees. There's going to be times of worship. There's going to be the means of grace. You are to go to the means of grace. You are to seek him there. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. Where are you going to find him? He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. You'll see him there. That's where he will manifest himself. That's where he is, manifesting himself to those who seek him, so that you might go to these Galilees, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. That's where the seeking soul will find him. You'll find him, friend, in the means of grace. There shall ye see him. He is not hiding himself away. He is making himself known. He is there in the Galilee of the means of grace, where two or three, he said, are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. There shall ye see me. Yes, and he goeth before you into these places. He goeth before you. That would mean that his presence will be there before you. When you go to the Galilee of reading your word, reading your Bible, the Galilee of the throne of grace, especially these Galilees of the public assemblies of the saints, he goeth before you. He will be present there. He will meet with you there. There will I meet with you. There will I commune with you from above the mercy seat, which was in the temple, in the place of their assemblies and their gatherings. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like to Aurora, young heart, upon the mountains of Betha. We are to desire the presence of Christ in the Galilees of the means of grace, which we are to go forward to. How empty the meeting place in Galilee would be without Christ. How empty if they went there and they did not see him. Is that how you regard the means yourself? You're not content unless you see Christ in them, unless you get a view of him, unless you have something of this, that I, the beauty of the Lord, behold me and admire. If you were really seeking Jesus, which was crucified, you would be saying that you will not be satisfied unless you find him. Is that perhaps your experience now? You come to the end of a communion. Are you having to say, I have not seen him? I came here seeking Christ in the Galilee that he had appointed, but I have not found him. I cannot rest. I cannot rest until I do find him. Well, friend, he is promising, there shall ye see me. Those who seek him shall find him, although he is sovereign. As to how he manifests himself and when he manifests himself, you could think of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was in the place of the public means of grace. We would think he was seeking Christ there. He did not find him there. But it was but a little that he passed from them, that he found him whom he was seeking. He found him afterwards in the secret means of grace. He found him when he was searching for him in the Word, as he went away from the public means of grace, as he went away from the feast at Jerusalem. Ah, you go away from the Galilee of this communion season seeking Christ in the secret means, if you have not found him in the public means of grace. We remember hearing the late Reverend Donald MacLean once telling of the way that the Reverend William MacLean, whom he described as the dearest friend he ever had on this earth, how he came to the liberty of the gospel. He said they had both been at a communion season together. They were both as young men together seeking Christ. But on the Monday after that communion season, the Reverend William MacLean, traveling away from the communion, was in the train in which he was traveling, meditating upon one of the texts that he had heard preached at the sermon. And in that exercise of soul, he met with Christ and came to the liberty of the gospel. He was like the Ethiopian eunuch. No doubt he went in his way rejoicing. And so you are to seek Christ, and you are to seek him, we say, in these places where he has promised to be. And now that he is risen, he is, as we have said, a living Christ. He is alive and alive forevermore. And it is part of the exercise of his mediatorial office that he is coming to manifest himself to sinners. There shall ye see me, the real presence of Christ, friend, in his worship and in his sacrament is a most important truth. You do not seek him in vain. You might ask that he would reveal himself to your soul. Like the man who was born blind, who had that prayer, "Who art thou, Lord? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Is that not a suitable prayer for you who are desiring to see Christ and who feel you have not seen him? "Believest thou in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Reveal Christ to my soul, and then I will see him. He must be revealed, and he is revealing himself. He goeth before you into Galilee. There are other Galilees, places to which the Lord directs you. The Galilee of trouble, the Galilee of trial, the Galilee of your daily calling. There are such Galilees to which you are called to go forth, places that the Lord appoints for you to go forward to. But in them all, he as the risen Lord is saying, "Tell them this, behold, he goeth before you." He goeth before you. He goeth before you, just as he went before the children of Israel through the wilderness with the ark at their head and the Shekinah glory. O God, what time thou didst go forth before thy people's face, and when through the great wilderness thy glorious marching was, he goeth before you into Galilee. There's not a place, friend, that the Lord directs you to go to, but he himself will go with you. He will go ahead of you. He will be the leader and commander to guide you, not just to guide, but to give you all needed strength. We read of running the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. He is the author of faith. He is the bestower of all needed grace. And in running the race that he sets before you, however hard the race is, however, whatever difficulties are in the way, he is promising, he goeth before you, not only as an example, not only to show you how to walk, not only to guide you and to direct you in your steps, but also to give strength, to give strength, to give life, to give fresh supplies of spiritual strength, to strengthen your faith, the author of faith, and he will be the finisher of faith. And even in these places of trial and duty, you may look to see him there. There shall ye see me. If we are in the path of duty, we might see the Lord there, the Lord appearing for us, as the Lord saw where it was revealed to Abraham in the greatest hour of Abraham's trial on Mount Moriah. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. And he goeth before you, and you will see him in your trial, in your affliction. Oh, friend, What will it be when we would come to the end of the journey? You come to the end of your journey, and how wonderful it will be when dying to have this: he goeth before you, there shall ye see him. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of your greatest trial and trouble, the Lord will see to it, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide, the Lord will fulfill this name to you, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Thou with thy counsel while I live, you can say, but me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Galilee was a great meeting place, we said, an assembly, a congregation that is one final congregation where you, who are seekers of Christ, will see him yet. And that is in the great congregation above. Not 500, but 10,000 times 10,000. In that assembly, the Lamb slain in the midst of them. Ah, friend, you will see him there. You will see him there, who were seeking him on earth and often mourning for how little you saw of him, who were often seeking him and, like Mary, saying, they have taken away my Lord, I know not where they have laid him. There is a place where you will see him yet, not with the eye of faith anymore, but with the eye of the sight of vision. But as for me, I thine own face in righteousness will see, the face of God is Christ. My face is in him. As for me, I thine own face, in whom the Father is revealed, who is the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. As for me, I thine own face in righteousness will see, when made perfect in holiness and glory. And what follows is this: and with thy likeness, when I wake, I satisfied shall be, when I will wake on the morning of the resurrection. You will see him there. You will see him there, then shall we see him as he is. And there will be a transforming effect of that knowledge and sight of Christ in heaven. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You who are longing to see him on earth, we say, and often mourning at missing a sight of him here on earth, you will see him then in glory forever, the Lamb slain in the midst of the throne, and you will be satisfied then. Is it any wonder he was saying, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. You will see him yet, and you will be like him, and you will rise in the morning of the resurrection. You will rise then. You will rise triumphant. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? They will point then, as it were, to the graves of the people of Christ. They will be able to say then, behold the place where the Lord lay. For the Lord Jesus Christ is united to the bodies of his people, even when in the grave. They rest in their graves, still united to him. All the empty graves on the last day will testify to the great power of him who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? There's a question for you at the end of a communion season. Believest thou this? Do you believe there is life in Christ? Do you believe he is able to raise you? He is the resurrection and the life. He is the overcomer of death. He is able to raise you from the dust of spiritual death. He is able to raise you and open the grave of justice in which you lie. He is able to set you free. Yes, he's not only able, he's willing also, an able and a willing Savior who is able to save to the uttermost. Believest thou this? May the Lord bless his word, we shall pray. O Lord, do thou bless thy word to us. We would have understanding given to us in it. Thou would send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to us. We would see Jesus, and thou would show us his glory, and thou would give what would strengthen us. We would know what it is to go from strength to strength and wearied, until in Zion we appear before the Lord at length. Do thou be pleased to give us thy strength and thy blessing. And may thy presence go with us as we come down from the Mount of Ordinances. And do thou leave us not to ourselves. Deliver us from all that is grieving to thee. May thy presence go with us. And bless us now and pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.